Going to dismiss Power Kids at this time and welcome all our guests as we start a new series called Fear No Evil. Maybe you heard a few weeks ago a police officer in downtown Fort Worth pulled a car over and there were four older ladies in the car, one behind the wheel, of course, and three in the car that just looked petrified. The lady behind the wheel said, "What's the problem, officer? I don't think I was driving recklessly." He said, "Well, ma'am, you were driving too slow." She said, "Oh, no, I was driving 30. That's the speed limit." He said, "No, ma'am, that sign means Interstate 30. You're supposed to drive about 55 to 60 miles on this highway." "Oh, I'm so sorry." He says, "Now, are you sure everybody's okay? These ladies in here look white as sheets." She said, "Oh, they'll be all right. We just got off Highway 121. You see, we are a society that is deluged with fears. In fact, it's been amazing to prepare for this series to learn of all the incredible amounts and numbers of kinds of fears that they are. I'm going to give you a little test today to see if you can recognize some of these actual fears that doctors have diagnosed. First one's easy. What does hydrophobia mean? Fear of water. That's right. What does murophobia mean? Fear of mice. How about lichenophobia? Fear of vegetables. Punophobia. Fear of work. Trichopathophobia. Fear of hair. And pelidophobia. Fear of bald people. This is a hard one. Arachibutyrophobia. It's actually a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. The next two are really brutal. Ephebiphobia. Fear of teenagers. These are some of our youth volunteers. Their second week on the job. Pantherophobia is the worst of all. The fear of mothers-in-law. Ann Landers, when she had her popular advice column, used to get 10,000 letters a week and was often asked, "What one thing do people ask for help for more than anything else?" And her answer was always fear. People really struggle with fear. And since 9/11, the business of fear has become a $100 billion a year industry in America. And just last Friday, USA Today business section was a big lead story on the business of fear. How people feeling so insecure has made avenues for some people to make lots of money by promising freedom from fear. See, this is not a new phenomenon. In the Bible, there's a story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they were tempted to disobey God. And the Bible says they went and they hid from God. And when God asked them, "Why did you do that?" they said, "Because we were afraid." The very first negative human feeling ever recorded in the Bible was fear. Now, I don't believe God wants His sons and daughters to live in fear. He wants us to fear no evil. And so in these next few weeks, we're going to have a series and we're going to talk more about how that's possible. But I think the first thing we got to do is gain a greater understanding of the fear factor. Let me first just talk about the place of fear. Because you see, fear can be a friend or a foe. You see, fear is bravery when it protects and it redirects life. Fear can be healthy. Healthy fear is a natural and spontaneous reaction to a threat. If I'm walking through a field of tall grass and I hear a rattle, I'm going to stop, I'm going to look, and for a moment I'm going to be afraid and take appropriate action. So fear can serve us well by giving us warning signs of impending dangers and teaching us to respect appropriate boundaries. So what we have to do when we're afraid is ask, is this a healthy fear or an unhealthy fear? In fact, I'm going to give you a good fear, bad fear test right now. You tell me which one it is. The fear that would keep you from letting your kids play in the interstate. Good fear, bad fear? It's a good fear. The fear that would keep you from applying for that dream job you've always wanted. Good fear, bad fear? Bad fear. The fear that would keep you from expressing your truest feelings when a police officer pulls you over for speeding, even though other people were going faster than you are. Good fear, bad fear? That's probably a good fear. The fear that would keep you from saying something to a friend that was going down a really destructive path because you were afraid if you said anything, they might get upset. That's a bad fear. The fear that would keep you from dressing in those bold plaid suits you love because your wife might call you a dork. Good fear, bad fear? That's probably a good fear too. Since this is the first day of the NFL season, I remember a story I saw in the Chicago Tribune about 3 years ago. His name is Bruce Walker, defensive lineman for the New England Patriots. And in the story, the paper reported the police had to go because he had a stab wound that required several stitches. It seems that he and a friend had been playing catch with a steak knife. Now, it says that Bruce Walker did not give the police many details. I'm thinking, what details could you give? How do you explain that? Well, I was over there at my buddy's house and we said, hey, let's play catch. Where's the football? Can't find it. Well, what you got? Got a steak knife. Well, here, throw it. See, at this point, Mr. Fear would have been Bruce's friend. Mr. Brains would have been Bruce's friend. And so fear can be a healthy thing. I've seen a lot of people's lives blessed because of fear. I know of addicts who, as they look down the road and realize, I'm either going to spend my life in a ditch or in jail, and that scares me, had the courage to go clean up and get help. I know of workaholic dads who came home and realized, my kids don't know me, my wife doesn't love me. And they were brave enough to change their priorities so they wouldn't lose their family. I know of people that looked into their eternity and saw that God wasn't in it, and that scared them. And they began to look for God and invite God to be a part of their life. Fear can protect and redirect life. And when it does, it's good. Good fear acts. But bad fear overreacts. And fear can turn from bravery into slavery. And fear is slavery when it terrorizes and it paralyzes life. See, there's a difference in living in initial fear and living in perpetual fear. Because perpetual fear will immobilize its victim. You remember hearing stories from the Wild West about a guy named Black Bart? It's not just a legend. There really was a man named Black Bart. He robbed 29 stagecoaches from 1975 to 1883. Never got caught. Never fired a shot. Never took a hostage. He'd just ride up, big hood over his face, and his sinister presence so terrified people that they were paralyzed into doing anything to stop him. You see, perpetual fear will keep you from saying what you need to say, or going where you need to go, or doing what you need to do, or being what you need to be. People in bondage to fear are paralyzed by the power of what if. And it takes a toll to live at level orange 24 hours a day. Fear comes at a high price. Fear will erode your self-worth. It's hard to feel good about yourself if you're living cowardly. Fear will rob your joy. You've never met a fearful, joyful person. Fear will cause you to live in stagnation instead of growth as a human being. And ultimately, it will lead to a life of regret. As you look back at all those what ifs, and you sadly wonder what could have been. See, I believe there really is an evil personality called the devil. The Bible says he's the enemy of God and God's children. And I believe he specializes in producing bogus fears so that God's sons and daughters will be diminished and never reach their full potential. I don't believe that kind of fear comes from God, because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's why the most common command in all the Bible, 365 times in the Bible, the command from God is, fear not. You got to learn to manage fear. You know what most people do with fear? Same thing Adam and Eve did. The main way people manage fear is avoidance. I'll procrastinate. I'll deny it. I'll run away from it. I'll try to hide. What God says is, don't avoid fear. Defeat it. Don't live in bondage to it, because it is not of God. Why do we let fear have such power in our lives? Well, let me tell you a couple things about the face of fear. Here's the first. That is that fear is the consequence of a faithless perspective. And what I mean is this. Fear, you say, well, I'm afraid because of my circumstances. Look what I'm dealing with. No, fear's not the result of circumstances. Fear is the result of how you interpret your circumstances. Because two people can face the exact same situation and have totally different responses to it. And the difference is the lens of faith. You see, fear enslaves when the source of the fear is maximized and God is minimized. There's a bunch of stories like this in the Bible. One of the stories is when the children of Israel left Egypt. They went up to the land of Canaan, and Moses said, send some spies in to check out our new home. Well, the spies came back, and 10 of them said, that can't be our new home. There's really big, mighty people that live there. We can't have that land. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can. God will go with us and help us. They saw the exact same situation. 10 were enslaved to fear because all they could see was how mighty the Canaanites were. Joshua and Caleb were bold because all they could see is how mighty their God was. And then in one of the best known stories in the Bible, Israel and the Philistines are on two sides of a valley, and the Philistines have a hero named Goliath who every day says, send someone down to fight me. And it says all the Israelites were just petrified with fear. One day David shows up to bring some lunch to his brothers. What's going on? And he heard that giant down there curse his God. And David says, why won't somebody go fight him? Look how big he is. We're scared. David says, I'll go. What's the difference? They saw the exact same problem. But all Israel saw was how big Goliath was. And all David could think was how big God is. You see, if you don't believe in God, and maybe that's not where you are yet, that's okay, I'm glad you're here. But if you don't believe in God, then this is just a cold, mechanical universe. Life is scary, and fear wins. But fear leaves the room when God enters the picture. The Bible says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, and therefore we will not fear. Or in Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. I don't know what your phobia is today, but if there's a fear that's dominated your life and it's keeping you from things that you believe you would love and were called to do and be, underneath your phobia is a belief that is leaving God out. And you've got to ask yourself, am I going to let my fear continue to dominate the rest of my life? General George C. Patton was a great military mind, a great hero in World War II. One time in Sicily, an Italian officer said, "General Patton, you're one of the bravest men I know." And Patton said, "Oh, I'm not that brave." Patton said, "I've never been in a battle in my life where the palms of my hands weren't covered in sweat." But then he said, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." My fears are real. But my fears don't call the shot. When I need guidance, when I need direction, I don't take advice from my fears. You've got to decide if you're going to listen to your fears or to God. See, I got some good news for you. I got some help. You know what fear is? Fear is an evidence of the need for a greater fear. The way to defeat fear is to get a bigger one. You want to get a preacher to jump off a tower? Just play a tape of one of his first sermons. 15 years ago in Andover, Ohio, Ray Blankenship is sitting in his kitchen eating breakfast. They'd had lots of rain lately. There was lots of flooding. He looked out into his yard. There was this big drainage ditch where floodwaters were going down violently. And he said, "Did I see what I think I saw?" And he looked up, and sure enough, a little girl had fallen into that ditch. And she was being swept down street. And that ditch went into under a tunnel under a road and into a culvert where she would have easily drowned. So Ray jumped up, and he started running beside her trying to reach her, but he couldn't get a hold of her. The water was going too strong. So he jumped into the water, and he grabbed her, and he held on for dear life, and he tried so desperately to find something 3 feet from that culvert. He grabbed a rock, and he held on, just hoping he could hold on until the firemen showed up. They did show up, and when they got there, they found Ray and that little girl. He had pulled her to the side. They were there on the side of the river in shock, passed out. They took them to a hospital, and they recovered, and Ray got the Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Award. Here's the rest of the story. Ray Blankenship can't swim. He's scared of water, but he jumped in and he conquered his fear of water with a greater fear. See, our problem is we're looking for fear in all the wrong places. If we had the right fear, the wrong fears would go away. Let me show you what I mean. From the life of Jesus, there's a story in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. It says, "That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' And then the wind died down and it was completely calm." Now watch. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Don't you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They were more terrified of their Savior than they were of the storm. Their fear didn't go away, but it was redirected. You see, they got a bigger fear. It's called the fear of God. Now, if the fear of God is absent in your life, the fear of everything else is going to be present. Because anything you put before God will set you up for fear. Because it can be taken away. See, that's the lesson of 9/11. We commemorated 3 years ago that tragedy. What did the terrorists try to do? Just destroy a couple of buildings? That wasn't the issue. They were trying to destroy our faith and our foundations because some thought, you know, the economic system and the governmental system of this country will always stand. But here's the lesson. Anytime you put your trust in a false security, you will live with constant insecurity. Because you could lose at any moment what you're counting on to keep you safe. But the fear of God will dispel all other fears because God reigns over any other fear object. God is in control. There is none above Him. There's not even any beside Him. Are you afraid for your health? God made your body, and God has plans to give you a new one. You afraid for your provision? The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. He'll give you your daily bread. That's never been a problem for Him. Are you worried about tomorrow and what it might bring? God authors tomorrow. History is His creation. He already knows. Are you afraid of death? God's got an answer for that too. There's an empty tomb just outside the old wall of Jerusalem. Still there. Still empty. God is bigger than anything that's making you feel small. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you learn to fear God, you start to figure out what really matters in life. And so next Sunday, please come back. We're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. And here's what we're going to learn. It's not a scary thing. The fear of the Lord is the most joyful, liberating discovery you'll ever make. Listen, friend, you're never going to get to be in control. That's why you're so afraid. You can't control life. You'll never get to be in control. But you can control fear if you learn who is in control. So let me close with a couple of helpful thoughts. See, I think fear in its own strange way can be a grace to us. Because you know what fear can do? Fear can identify the area where God wants you to grow. Where are you afraid this morning? That's the area where God wants to call you into a new dimension of life. See, don't think, well, you know, if I became a Christian, then God would cancel all of life's fearful situations. No, what He will do is He will cancel fear in your heart as He uses those situations to bring you to new levels of growth and maturity. There's a beautiful picture of God in the Old Testament where Moses was talking about how God had led Israel through all these really fearful situations to claim their future. And he says, God has been to you like an eagle that stirs up her nest. Now, do you know what that means? You see, Mama Eagle builds a nest for her little eaglets. And for the first few months of their life, she takes care of everything. She gets all the food. She takes care of all the safety and protection issues. They got a nice little life. The thing is, Mama Eagle does not want to come home in 15 years and see a bunch of slacker eaglets in her nest, baseball caps on backwards, listening to rap music, playing video games. Mama Eagle wants an empty nest. And so those little eaglets, man, they got it good. They're safe and secure. Nothing to be afraid of in the nest. She stirs it up. The twigs and the pebbles and the rocks and the glass that are at the bottom of that nest come up to the surface. And suddenly that nest doesn't feel so good. And you know what those little eaglets decide? They decide maybe we ought to leave this nest. And they get out there and they learn to fly. Is it possible that God would rather teach you to soar than let you stay safe? Is it possible that God is using your fear to call you out of your comfort zone to be the son and daughter you are capable of being and have been too afraid to become yet? Fear can identify the area where God wants you to grow. But if you don't, fear will intensify. It'll get worse until it's admitted and submitted to God. To be a Christian is not to never be afraid. To be a Christian is to face your fears, confess them, give them to God, and say, okay, God, I am going to take a step in the direction of obedience because you're in control and I have confidence in you. That's called growth. That's called adventure. And it's exciting. When the fear of God is present, the fear of everything else will soon be absent. David said in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Have you been living in bondage to fear? One more story. This story was told by a minister from Colorado named William Fry. When he was in school, one of his responsibilities was to read to a fellow student named John. John was blind. And so as they read, they became better friends. And in time, William got up the courage to say, John, tell me about your blindness. How did it happen? John said, there was a chemical explosion when I was 13 years old. And William said, John, how did that make you feel? He said, for the next 6 months, I sunk into a hole. I would have nothing to do with anybody. I stayed in my room. I ate my meals alone. I hated life. I hated my family. I hated God. What happened, John? One day, my dad walked into my room and said, John, winter's coming and the storm windows need to be up. So go down to the garage and get them up before I come home or else. And left the room. And I was furious. What does he mean? I am blind. I got so mad. I got up. I felt my way to the garage. I found those storm windows. I found the ladder. I thought to myself, I'll just crawl up there and fall down and they'll have a blind and paralyzed son. That'll show them. But you know what? I got those windows up. And I found out later, my father was never more than 4 feet away the whole time. One of the most loved verses of all the Bible is still Psalm 23:4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Let's bow our heads. Father, grant us today the clarity and insight to identify any area of our life that's paralyzed right now. Grant us the faith to confess it and bring it to you. Grant us the courage to step out in faith and embrace a new and bold future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 in our atrium to meet people, to pray with people. And maybe that's the step you take today. Overcome your fear, take that step, and go ask someone to help you find the Lord. Now, I'll be down front in case anyone today is ready to name Jesus as Savior and be baptized. Let's stand and sing together.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord. He's ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord. He's ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for He has created everything.
Thank you, church. Remain standing for just a moment. I'd like you to pass your attendance cards to the aisle while you're standing and get some help picking those up. Guests can turn in your purple card now, or you can go to the Welcome Center and get that packet that Mike talked about with the CD. We'll even give you a Bible to read if you don't have one at home. Two people want to be baptized this morning, Alexis Abbott and Tina Steen, and we're going to witness that in just a moment. While we're standing, let's just again celebrate the fact this is the day the Lord has made. Let's sing A New Anointing one more time while we wait.
This is the season for a new anointing. This is the season for a fresh outpouring. Let the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine. Let the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. In the beginning God created, and for His pleasure all creation sings. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory now arise and shine. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory now arise and shine as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let your glory fill the earth. 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 This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Be seated, please.
Church, this is our daughter Alexis. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Alexis's 9th birthday with some friends from school. And today we get to celebrate Alexis's new birthday with this church family and all her friends and family that came from other places to be with us today. What a wonderful day as a parent. Yes. To see your child get to this point in her life that she can give her life to Jesus. Romans 10:9 teaches us that if you confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord and believe in all your heart that God raised Jesus from death, you will be saved. So, Alexis, I ask you today, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son and our Lord and King? And do you believe He died on the cross and that God raised Him from death?
Yes.
And are you ready to trust Him and follow Him in all that you do? Because of this confession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Church, this is Tina Steen, and I first met Tina about 7 or 8 months ago. She is a co-worker of Gus and Ceci Garcia, who were baptized into Christ just earlier this year, and immediately they began sharing, and we had opportunity to share and teach Tina at that particular time. Tina was facing a very serious kidney surgery at that time. In fact, it was so serious, she was frightful for her own life. And the motivation for her to even think about giving her life to Christ was not primarily her love for the Lord, but a phobia. And she never gave her life to the Lord at that time. I called her a few times, and it just nothing ever happened. This last week, I had a phone message, and it was Tina, and she said, "Kim, this is Tina," and this were her words, "I'm ready to commit my life to Jesus Christ." And Tina, I want you to know, as we've had opportunity to study and talk this again this week, I know with all my heart that you are saying yes to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because you fear Him now. And that because you have said, "I want to follow you with everything I am." This is life's greatest decision, sweetie. And I praise God that you are saying yes to Him. Because you love Jesus, because you want to be His follower, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Yes, I do.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from now on?
Yes, I do.
You're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, and so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. Let's take a breath. Praise God, honey. That is so awesome. That is awesome. Wow, that is great.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the
Again, I want to thank you for coming. Just briefly, I want you to know a couple of things happening this week. There's a men's Bible study that begins on Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock in our chapel. It'll be over in time for you to get to work. It's Robert Lewis' material, Quest for Authentic Manhood. It's been used by churches all across the country with glowing reports. You'll be blessed. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, America's most popular Christian author, Max Lucado, will be back with us. You won't want to miss that rare chance to hear him. And next Sunday, we'll continue our series. You know, there was a time when if you called somebody a God-fearer, that was a compliment. I want to show you next Sunday how if you learn to be a God-fearer, it will liberate you and fill your life with joy. So please be a part of that study. Let's stand now for closing prayer. Thank you so much for coming. God, we're about to leave this room, but we are not about to leave your presence. And because you go everywhere we go and are everywhere we are, we know we can step boldly. We thank you for that in Jesus. Amen.